tape recorded message number TL-529. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel? And I want to say in beginning that it is with some hesitation that I take up an exposition or at least a review of the book of Daniel. I think that people expect too much, and we could give them a lot. You know, as a rule, when men deal with a certain book, they go out to the bookseller and say, give me everything that you have on Ephesians. And then they take everything that someone else has written, add a few words of their own, and set it forth as a new commentary. Now, I'm not lacking in good books on the subject of Daniel. I have before me here now on the corner of my desk a book by Lupo, which was published by the Wartburg Press, in which I think that he does very well, especially in dealing with the historical character and in dealing with the meaning of the Greek word, the Hebrew word. Here's The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, which has been on my shelves for many years and has been read by me a number of times. Here also is Lectures on Daniel, a popular style of lecture written by H.A. Arnside. Here also is one, The Messianic Prophecies of Daniel, written by Dr. Young, Edward J. Young, who is the Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Here is one on Daniel the Prophet by Dr. Culver. Robert D. Culver, and it has to do with mostly with the millennium and such things as this. Now, here is another one on by Dr. Pusey, P-U-S-E-Y. This is supposed to be very scholarly, and he was a Hebrew professor. And his writing is a little bit hard to read, rather hard to wade through. But nevertheless, if anyone wants a scholarly book on Daniel, that's it. I have all of those. And in these studies I bring to you, I don't think I'll be able to bring a thing that are in these books. These books are going to be of help to me in this study, because I do not believe that they faced up to the problems are dealt with the difficulties that this book of Daniel provides. And it is to get these things before you that I'm going to take up the study of this book, and I will show you some of these by the time that we get into our study of the second chapter, which will probably be before this message is over with. So with those words of introduction, let's keep in mind that Daniel was a Jewish captive in Babylon. He was probably, according to the third verse here, he was probably of royal descent, either of the king's seed or of the princes. So Daniel must have been of royal descent. And because of his rank and his attractiveness, he was trained for palace service. And it's evident that he was a godly man, and that his life extended from the time of Nebuchadnezzar to Cyrus. He lived at the same time as Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Ezra and Zerubbabel. And I believe that this is one of the most difficult books in the Bible. One of the things that troubles me greatly as I start out on the study of this book is something that is found in the final chapter. And Here we are told in chapter 12, verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Many people think that this running to and fro is all the traveling that people do today. I do not believe it has anything to do with all of the traveling that we do, I do, and you do. I believe it has to do here with men running to and fro, going from one thing to another. It has to do with those who are running from religion to religion, giving up the faith and so on, taking up with the latest new theory. But one thing here is this: what did it mean by "shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end"? And the question is, what is meant here by the time of the end? Would this be the end of the thousand years millennium? Or would it be the end of the new heavens and the new earth? What in the world would this the end be? And there are those who, as I say, as others have said, they do rough and ready reckoning, come to the conclusion that this is the end of the world. But I don't think so. And the time of the end is the time of the conclusion. And it is my personal opinion at this point that this end has to do with the kingdom of God itself, the period of time when God governs the earth, because this is a conclusion. It is a consummation toward which God is ever moving. When we begin to get divine actions and see the fulfillment of divine arrangements, it's going to be that God has assumed sovereignty and has established his government in the world. That's the conclusion that things are coming to. Even that which God is doing today, which is writing a record, writing into the record of his long dealings with man, a record of the graces of his character, that will have its conclusion, it will have its application when we come into the period of time, which the Bible calls the kingdom of God, which precedes the second coming of Christ and precedes the thousand years of his personal presence. So we may be dealing with a book that is shut up, closed up. We may be dealing with a book that is sealed, and therefore any explanations that we might give would turn out to be wrong. Nevertheless, we need to look at it. We need to be familiar with it. It's a part of the Word of God, and we will not be fully furnished to every good work until at least we're familiar with what is said here. Some things that are said, men just simply pay no attention to. It would upset everything for them if they did pay attention to it, but I have to pay attention to it, and I'll show you some of those things when we get into the second chapter. The book starts out here in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. There came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, this was done by Yahweh. It wasn't just the case that he was stronger or greater, but this was actually done by the Lord himself, and he gave the king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, which would be Babylon, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. For this man Nebuchadnezzar is at this time an idolater, and his God is an idol, and he has a house for this God, and he brings these vessels from the house of God into his house. Now the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, get thee, and children in whom is no blemish, no blemish whatsoever, no malformations, or anything like that, but well favored, and skillful in wisdom, one thing to be wise and one thing to be skillful in wisdom, and to know how to use wisdom and what to do with it, we show skill in wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace as would be King Nebuchadnezzar, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And so this is the type of men that he wanted, which he felt would be an addition to his empire, its knowledge, and its wisdom. Well, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. They were not to eat the ordinary food of the peasants, but the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank. And, of course, this would be food which had already been offered to their gods according to the Babylonian customs, and therefore this food was defiled. So, nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. He felt that if they ate of his food, that they would be very well favored indeed, even more than what they were when they were taken into captivity, then they might stand before the king. Now, among them there were the children of Judah, one by the name of Daniel. We know more about him than any of the rest, but there was Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. And we will find out in the next verse that their names were changed to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Keep in mind that our first introduction to these men will get their more familiar names later, maybe best because it is remembered, but these three men, their Hebrew names would have been Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These are captives out of the tribe of Judah, the land of Judah. They would be called Jews as such because they came from Judah. And unto these three men, whom the prince the eunuchs gave the name, for he gave unto Daniel name of Belteshazzar, and that is the king's leader, or the king's attendant. And to Hananiah he gave the name of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now this wasn't the case of him being a vegetarian or a teetotal abstainer. He knew that this was defiled, and he didn't want to defile himself with it. Therefore he requested. Here it is now, politely we might say, and modestly, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is what he wanted to do, is to avoid sacred defilement, to defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. He was a man that looked upon Daniel. He was so well favored, but God had generated within him. See, this is something that God had done. Just like God can generate men to many things, God had generated within this eunuch a tender love for Daniel. Now the prince of the eunuch said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king. He has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse lacking than the children which are of your sort? Then should he make me endanger my head to the king. He could put me to death if I would just simply change the menu that the king himself, and probably in his, what he thought to be his wisdom, had established." Well, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove your servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and just water to drink. They give us this for 10 days. And see what it does to us in 10 days. Now, pulse would either be beans or peas. Any of the legumes would come under the word pulse, and so on. And water to drink. Now, besides this, they would have bread, and so on, of course. These are the things that they would eat. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee. Look, and if we show a loss of weight, if we show drawn features, If they should, you look upon them, then look upon the countenance, that is, the faces, the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, then you deal with your servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Now at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. They show no problems at all as far as their skin weight is concerned in regard to what they ate. Well, thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and he gave them pulse. Now, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge. Now, notice their knowledge did not come from gazing at the stars. God gave them knowledge. You see, God can get into the picture any time he wants to. Inasmuch as he is still looking after the children of Israel, well, God gives them knowledge, and he gives them skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king said he should bring them in, then the prince, the eunuch, brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. Among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And this was not because that they had eaten beans and peas and drank water. This was because that God had given them knowledge. You don't miss that at all. God gave them knowledge and skill, so there was just none like them. So they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his land. Magicians were the magi. They were supposed to be wise men, but they were only wise in the learning of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And he found these four Hebrew children to be wiser, 10 times wiser, than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. So Daniel continued. He performed this service of being one of the king's counselors and advisors until the first year of King Cyrus. But we go back now. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. These dreams were of such nature that his spirit was troubled and his speech broke from him. Now there was no doubt about it, but what in these dreams God was telling him something. And he was greatly troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Well, then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, to show the king his dream. So they came, and they stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. Now that would not be an unusual experience, because everyone knows that you can have quite a disturbing dream, and then the next morning cannot even remember the facts of it or what it was. But you know that you were disturbed greatly. He had been disturbed this way, and they say, you give us the dream. But the king said, the king has gone from me. That's the 5th verse. If he will not make known unto me the dream with interpretation thereof, he shall be cut in pieces. You'll be slaughtered. Your house is just turned into a dunghill, a refuse heap. But if you show the dream, tell me what the dream was, and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore give me both the dream and the interpretation. You should be able to give me one as well as the other. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, whereof you, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. You've got your interpretation already made up. You'll give me a lot of guff and a lot of your big words and make out like you've told me something. So you tell me the dream. If you can tell me the dream, I'll know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Well, Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things that any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires. And there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious. You could imagine he would be. He commanded to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. And the decree went forth that all wise men should be slain. And they even sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. The king said all, so they are all to be slain. Well, let's see what takes place. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and exhorted the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. As the king's right-hand man now, he could go right in, talk to Nebuchadnezzar, and say, give me a little time, I'll show the king the interpretation. So Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, not a dream, but a vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he sets up kings. He does both. It doesn't say he puts every king on his throne or he deposes every king that's deposed. But God does do such thing as removing kings and of setting up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. This is Daniel's glorification of God because the secret has been revealed. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. It came to all four of them. All four got the same message. They did not need to consult with one another. To see, well, I got this and I got that, we'll put it all together to make up something. No, they all four have the same thing, but God's made it known. Daniel is simply the speaker here. Then Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king. I'll show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof, the explanation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? They can't do it. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now, right here is the first truth that I come upon, which I am forced to consider, and I do not dare to ignore it, because if I did not consider, and if I did dare to ignore it, I would not be faithful to my commitment to God. The word here for the latter days is the word achariteth, A-C-H-A-R-I-T-H. Now, it's an important word. I want to show you where this comes in other places. We'll take one or two references here, and Isaiah chapter 2 might be a good place to start. Isaiah chapter 2. And in chapter 2, it says, verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 2, we begin with verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz and concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now that is the word achareth. But it was in the last days, this achareth days, that the mountain, and a mountain is a symbol of a government, a kingdom, of the Lord's house, that's the Lord's dynasty, the Davidic dynasty, shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go up and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he, and I'd put a capital H there because that's God, God will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, that's all, has reference to God, to Elohim, Yahweh I mean to say, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations of the earth, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now many people say, just jumping at it, that's the millennium. It is not the millennium. This is the kingdom of God. This is that long period of time, covering more than six centuries, when our God will govern the nations upon the earth, when he will judge the nations. And this is the picture. And it is because it says it shall come to pass in the last, the achareth, A-C-H-A-R-I-T-H, the achareth days. Now, as Cambridge Bible says here, it shall come to pass in the sequel of the days. That's the way that they explain this. That is the conclusion of the days, consummation of the days. And this is the sequel. You know, when you write a book, you come to the sequel, the end of it. You read the sequel, of course, you want to know what happened, and so on. You want to know the explanations, how it all closed out. Well, here it is. You've got this, and there's no doubt about it. The last days here are the days of the kingdom of God. So, when I read here, he wants to make known to thee, King Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. It just follows naturally. He's got to deal with things that are going to be in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, I have to believe this. It's a simple explanation. It's as honest as it can be. It's as true as it can be. And I can take you, of course, to numerous other places, like the book of Micah, and I could show you the very same thing. And if we follow it all the way through, for example, in Micah chapter 4, verse 1, but in the last days, that word last is achareth, A-C-H-A-R-I-T-H, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top, that's the head of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up the mountain of the Lord. It's the same thing. God gave it twice, once through Isaiah, and then through Micah, and you trace out that word Acharis, it has to do with the resultant days, the days that are yet to come. Now, he says that thy dream and the visions I had upon thy bed are thee. Now, as for thee, O king, this is the 29th verse, second chapter, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass? Now, the Hebrew there is akare, then. What should come to pass after this? See, these things are yet to come to pass. What shall come to pass after this? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Oh, that's great. He didn't get this because of any wisdom that he had more than any living. For their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. Image is means a statue. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, it just radiated light, this great image that the king saw, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. It was awe-inspiring. It doesn't mean that it was terrible. We often think of some of the animals of the world, that they seem to be ugly, unusually ugly. And we're not to think of a monster here, but this had to do with something that was awe-inspiring, that inspired terror, even, and fear, and it did to the king. But it was not terrible in its look. The image's head was of fine gold. Get the picture, the whole head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms were of silver. His belly and his thighs of brass. His legs were of iron. His feet part of iron and part of clay. Now you saw, that is, you kept seeing this. You kept gazing upon it till that a stone was cut out with our hands, which smote the image upon his feet, the feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and gold broken to pieces together. Now you can see what that means. Many who hear my message, among you ladies, you probably have a food processor. And in the making of certain salads, you might put in a number of things. In the preparation of certain foods, you might put in there carrots, celery, and so on. And when you start the processor, they just go to pieces together. They just go to pieces till they've made a mixture, whatever it might be. Now, that's a simple illustration, but that's what it's telling us here. And I'm a simple student. I'm a simple person. I don't claim that I can string degrees after my name. The only degree I have is the one I see when I take my temperature. And what is that, 98.4? I never pay much attention to it. I don't even try to remember. I just look on the thermometer, and if it doesn't go above that mark, I think I'm all right. Well, anyway, that's the only degree I have, and depending upon. But I can say here that when it tells me that the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold were broken to pieces together, and they became like chaff. Chaff is that part of the grain that will blow around, you know. It's the outer hulk. And the reason that they could winnow their grain, thrash it, was because they could throw it up in the air on a windy day and the chaff would blow to one side. So this all became like the chaff of the summer thrashing floors. Because you can turn gold into dust and the wind will blow it. You can turn iron into dust and the wind will blow it. And that's the way this went. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. Now it's gone. No place was found for any of them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. Now this is the picture. This is the way that it comes to us. And we've got to keep this picture straight. It wasn't a head that was destroyed. And then came the silver. It was not the silver that was destroyed. And then came the brass. It was not the iron that was destroyed. And then came the clay. Not in the least. The whole statue stood there. And when it was smitten by a stone that was cut without hands, it didn't originate from somebody cutting it and throwing it, hurling it. It came and crushed the image in its feet. And they were all swept away and no place was found for them. You couldn't locate them and say, this is that pile of dust that came the great image. But this stone began to develop. It became a great mountain till it filled the whole earth. Well, he says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. He's got the dream. Now, what's the interpretation? Now, I have often said that when God gives us a dream or a vision or an image, he gives us the interpretation. We've got to be very careful about interpreting the interpretation and just come forth with something of our own. Now the first thing he says is, thou, O king. You're a king of kings. You personally are a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. God did this. Now some would try to spread this out and make out like that every king that has a kingdom was given it by God. Not in the least. Jeroboam became a king. He had a kingdom. I don't believe it was given of God. There have been many kings, but I can't believe it was given by God. But God gave this because he had a purpose. He's going to punish the children of Israel. He's going to be very careful about what nation took them into captivity and so on. So let's go on. You are a king of kings. He's given you kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men shall dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Is Babylon this head of gold? That's not what the Bible says. Who is this head of gold? King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar. Now that's simple, but that's what the word says. And I'm going to take God of his word and think accordingly. God could easily have said, this kingdom, this great Babylon, is this head of gold. He didn't say that. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. Well, what in the world can this be? If Nebuchadnezzar is this head of gold. And yet he was to be showing things that should come to pass hereafter. Things that would be what shall be in the latter days. In the latter days. Now we come to a place where I've got to bring this to a close momentarily. But let me say that one of the most interesting characters, a man that God worked on and dealt with and arranged things for, well, the outstanding one, is King Nebuchadnezzar. No king like him. King Nebuchadnezzar. What about his future? Did he just die and is dead? And most people would say he went to hell and he's been burning there ever since. I don't believe that. You think he's in heaven? No, don't think he's in heaven at all. Don't believe that for a single moment. What about his future? Has he got any future? Well, let's take a look at this and consider something about King Nebuchadnezzar and see just what his future might be in the latter days, in the time of the kingdom of God. But my time is just about up, and I do want to take a minute in closing to thank you for listening and to explain to you that in dealing with the Book of Daniel, I'm not going to be dogmatic about anything. I'm just going to present it as I see it in the Word of God, and if I should be wrong, why, the sky will not fall. If I should make any mistakes of interpretation, why, the world will not end. God can maybe straighten it out, but I want to give you the facts just as I see them here. And the Lord has said to us, you know, take care how you read, and blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Well, we've heard it, and I'm going to try to keep it. So I bid you good day, and my prayer for you is that you will enjoy perfect peace even at such a time as we live, and may God's line for you fall in pleasant places. Yours in truth, Otis Q. Sellers.